Hi there, this is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to welcome you to our program today. You know, it's a tremendous honor that God has given us to be on stations all around the nation, bringing the truth of God's Word as it is, uncompromising and straightforward. And I'm so glad you've tuned in to listen and be part of that. Thanks again for your support and your generosity that keeps us on the radio. And now, let's get to the Word of God.
You know, without a doubt, one of the best known Bible stories in all the world is the story of Noah and the Ark. Every American child, just about, has heard of Noah and the Ark. Every American toy store, just about, somewhere on its shelves has an ark with a little Noah and a little family and a bunch of little animals. But really, what made Noah a great man was not that people know about him or people have toys that look like him. But what really made him a great man is the fact that the Bible honors him as one of the greatest men of God ever to live. You see, the Bible tells us Noah had never even seen rain. Noah had no empirical proof that there was a flood coming. In fact, at the time of Noah, everything seemed safe and serene. And yet, in spite of all of that, Hebrews chapter 11 says, Noah built an ark. Despite all of the evidence to the contrary, Noah fully obeyed God. Now, that's what we want to talk about today. Because, remember, we're in a series entitled People Jesus Met. And today, Jesus is going to meet some folks at a wedding where the issue of obedience is central to the events of this meeting. And we want to go back and we want to look at what happened 2,000 years ago. And then we want to roll all of that forward and we want to talk about, well, so why should that make any difference to me? So that's the plan. We're doing John chapter 2 today, and we begin at verse 1. There was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, the Bible says, and the mother of Jesus was already there. Cana is a tiny little town about 5 miles north of the town of Nazareth. And even to this day, there is a beautiful little church there that sits on the very spot where the rest of this story takes place. Verse 2. And Jesus was invited to the wedding feast also along with his disciples. And when the wine ran out, Jesus' mother came and said to him, "They have no more wine." Now, many commentators suggest that the reason Mary was at the wedding before Jesus is because she was good friends with the parents and the families of the people getting married, and that she had taken on some responsibility for this wedding feast, and that would explain perfectly why it was important to her that the party not run out of wine. Well, I don't know if that's right or not, but regardless of whatever the reason, Mary comes to Jesus, and she makes a not-so-subtle request that he do something to fix this problem. And remember, Mary was not suggesting that Jesus go to 7-Eleven and buy some more wine. She was suggesting that he perform a miracle and that he make some wine right there on the spot. Verse 4, and Jesus said to her, "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." You say, what does that mean? Well, remember, here in John chapter 2, Jesus' public ministry has not actually begun yet. Here in John chapter 2, Jesus has not actually begun to proclaim himself as the Messiah of Israel and God in the flesh yet. But Jesus knew if he started doing miracles like the one Mary was asking him to do, friend, the cat would be out of the bag. I mean, his public ministry would have started regardless whether he wanted it to start or not. And for all we know, perhaps Mary had even been pushing him a little bit to step out and actually start making those claims. In a nice way, therefore, what's happening here is Jesus says to her, "Hey, mom, please, you know, it's all about God's timing, mother." And I'm going to unroll everything, but I'm going to do it in God's timing, not in your timing. This was a rebuke to his mother. It was a sweet rebuke, but it was. And so Mary walks away. And yet as she walks away, she does so with a clear sense that Jesus was going to do what she asked him. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I know it by what she said and did next. Look at verse 5. Then his mother said to the servants that were standing there, whatever he tells you to do, do it. She obviously was expecting Jesus to do something and to tell the servants to do something. How she got this sense that he was going to do it, I don't know, but she definitely had it. Verse 6. Now there were six stone water jars sitting nearby, the kind used by Jewish people for their ceremonial washing. And each one held between 20 and 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled the water jars to the brim. Then Jesus said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. And so they did so. So the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. And then the master called the bridegroom aside and said to him, everyone serves the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have all had too much to drink. But you have saved the best wine until now. He said, all right, Lon, stop. Enough. Wait a minute. My question is, do you really believe that Jesus did this? I mean, do you really believe that he changed water into wine? I mean, weren't you a chemistry major in college, Lon? Yes, I was. And you say, well, didn't you deal with atoms? I did. And didn't you deal with molecules? I did. And so, Lon, you're telling me that you believe that Jesus actually changed the molecular structure of water and turned it into wine? I do. And let me tell you why I believe that. It's because of Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, which says, for by him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him. But wait, there's more. Next verse. He was before all things, and watch now, and in him all things hold or stick together. Friends, do you know that to this very day, scientists have no idea why the atom sticks together? No idea what holds it together. I mean, with all those positively charged protons all crammed together in the nucleus, why atoms should be erupting apart all around us. But they don't. And why don't they? Well, the Bible tells us why. The Bible says that the living, risen, almighty Christ of the universe, Colossians 1:17, holds every atom together by the exercise of his divine sovereign power. Now, if Almighty God, if the Lord Jesus Christ has that kind of power over every single atom in the universe, and he does, then it doesn't present any problem for me to believe that he could change any atom he wants into some different atom whenever he feels like it and at his sole discretion. I have no problem with that at all. And friend, you shouldn't have any problem with that if you know Christ either. Verse 11. This was the first miracle that Jesus performed, and he did it at Cana in Galilee. In this way, he began to reveal his glory. In other words, his public ministry starts now. And his disciples put their faith in him. Well, I guess so after seeing this happen. Now, that's as far as we're going to go today in our passage, because it's time now for us to ask our most important question. So, everybody, are we prepared for this? All right, all you on the internet, here we go, nice and loud. One, two, three. Oh, that was good. That was. You say lawn. So what? I mean, it's a wonderful story, and I know about the miracle, but lawn, I mean, I don't even drink wine. What difference does any of this make to me? Well, let's talk about that, shall we? You know, next to the miracle of Jesus walking on the water, the miracle Jesus did here in John chapter 2 of turning water into wine is probably the second most famous miracle that Jesus ever did. I mean, you hear people at work talk about this. What do they say? They say, well, what do you expect me to do, turn water into wine? You hear this all the time, right? And it really is true that this reveals God's glory, the Lord Jesus' glory, just like the Bible says. And it really should, as the Bible says, cause you and me to put our faith in him. All that's true. But today, I don't want to focus our rest of our time on the miracle Jesus did here, as magnificent as it is. What I want us to focus on is the comment that Mary made to the servants at this wedding. And remember what she said. John 2, verse 5, she said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And with this, we come full circle all the way back to our friend Noah. Remember what we said at the beginning of our message, that what made Noah the spiritual giant that he was, what would cause the Bible to applaud him and put him into the Hall of Fame, was his full obedience to God. What God told him to do, Noah did. He did it fully, and he did it completely, and he did it without compromise. You know, I was thinking this week about what impresses God up in heaven. You know, I was thinking, what causes God to sit up and really take notice of something happening on the earth? What causes God to jab old Gabriel in the ribs and say, hey, 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 do you see that? Do you see what's going on right down there? Look, look. And I'm convinced that one of the things, it may not be the only thing, but one of the things is when somebody here on earth gives God full and total obedience, like Noah did, like the servants at the wedding did. God loves full and total obedience. And you know, Jesus actually told a little story about this in Matthew chapter 21, this very idea. And before we dig into it, let me just tell you that there's three people in this story. The first one is the Father, who represents God. And then there are two sons who represent two different ways that a person can respond to God on this issue of obedience. So here we go, Matthew 21, verse 28. But what do you think, Jesus said? A man had two sons, and he came to the first son and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. And the first son said, I'll go, sir. But then he didn't. Then the father went to his second son and said the same thing. But the son answered, I will not go. Yet afterwards the son regretted it, and he went. Verse 31, then Jesus asked the rabbi standing there, which of the two sons do you think obeyed the wishes of their father? Well, friends, any nincompoop can get this one right. I mean, even those rabbis could get this one right. Verse 31, and they replied and said, it was the second son. And of course, they were right. It was the son who, you know, he didn't talk a great talk. But when the chips were down, he went and did what his father told him to do. You know, back on September 1st of this year, I began my 30th year as your senior pastor here at McLean Bible Church. And you say, gosh, Lon, man, you must have started when you were 18. Oh, God bless you and God bless you. Pretty close, yeah. Well, actually, let me tell you how it all happened, because it's germane to what we're talking about here. I was out jogging. My wife, Brenda, and I were living in Maryland. We weren't even attending McLean Bible Church in the late 70s. And I was out jogging one day and praying because I knew the Lord had called me away from the ministry where I was and to become a pastor, but I didn't know where. And so I was out praying and running.
And I'm telling you, as clear as a bell, I heard the Lord Jesus say to me, "You're going to McLean Bible Church. I want you at McLean Bible Church." And so I came home and I said to Brenda when I came in, I said, "Brenda, the Lord has really made it clear to me, I'm going to be the pastor of McLean Bible Church." And she said, "That's wonderful." She said, "What's the pastor who's there now think of that?" I said, "Well, I don't know. I don't know what he thinks about it, you know, and I don't know how this is going to work, but I'm just telling you, go to Giant and get some boxes. We're moving to McLean, Virginia to do this." That's how sure I was. Well, it wasn't long after that that the pastor here got fired in a very ugly situation. I had nothing to do with it. I wasn't even attending the church. Come on, give me a break. The deep feelings of bitterness in the congregation and acrimony were here. The board of elders was split right down the middle with just horrible dynamics going on there. And the whole church, for all practical purposes, was in a state of anarchy. And here I am, a 31-year-old young man who'd never pastored a church in his whole life, planning to come here and become the pastor. You know the old song, "Fools Rush In Where Angels Fear to Tread"? You know that song? Well, hello, that's me. And right towards the end of the candidating process, they called me up. They said, "Are you interested?" I said, "I certainly am." We were almost to the end. They were almost ready to offer me the job. I got a phone call from another pastor here in Northern Virginia, a friend of mine that I had worked under years before. And he's still my friend today. And he called me up and he said, "Lon," he said, "I heard that you were thinking about going to McLean Bible Church as the pastor." And I said, "That's true." And he said, "Lon," he said, "I'm calling you up to tell you as a friend that that church has more problems than you can shake a stick at." Could I tell you, he didn't know the half of it. No, he didn't even have an idea how bad it was. And he said, "Lon, you've never pastored a church in your life. You know, you've never had this responsibility." He said, "I've been a pastor for 20 years, he said, word for word. And he said, "I wouldn't touch McLean Bible Church with a 10-foot pole." He said, "You have no business going there." I said, "Well, you know, I appreciate you calling. And I'm sure you're probably right. On the human level, I'm sure everything you've said is exactly right." I said, "But the one problem is that God has commanded me to go to McLean Bible Church. And I know that as sure as I know my name. If they offer me the job and I don't go to McLean Bible Church," I said to him, "it'll be direct disobedience to God in my life." I said, "So even though I'm sure you're right, and even though I have no idea what I'm getting into, whatever I'm getting into, you know what? If they invite me, I'm going. And we'll just trust the Lord with whatever happens." Friends, I am so glad I came to McLean Bible Church. You bet. And let me tell you what this story illustrates about obeying God. Number one, it reminds us that full obedience to God always presses us out of our comfort zone. Number two, it reminds us that full obedience to God always involves risk. Number three, it tells us that full obedience to God is always the hardest alternative available to us. I don't care what situation you're in. If you have three alternatives, I can promise you the one that involves full obedience to God is always the hardest and the one you least want to do in the flesh. Why? Because our flesh always wants to take the easy way out. But I'll tell you one fourth and final thing. Full obedience to God always makes us glad we did it. Always. 30 years later, I am one grateful man. I swear I am, that God told me to come to McLean Bible Church. And if you obey God fully, I promise you, there will always come a day where you will look back and say, "I am so glad I fully obeyed God." So let me close today with a question. My question is, where has God been asking you in your life to fully obey Him? Maybe He's been asking you to go and ask forgiveness from somebody that you wronged or you hurt, and to humble yourself before them and confess that you were wrong and ask them to forgive you. Or maybe God's been asking you to forgive somebody else who hurt you. Maybe God's been asking you to make restitution for something you did that's wrong, Maybe to go back and tell a teacher that you cheated in school, or to tell someone that you lied to them, or to go return and pay back something you stole. Maybe God has been asking you to speak to somebody about their need for Christ, and you know if you do it, you're going to pay a huge price for doing this, but God says, I don't really care. I want you to do it anyway. Maybe God's been asking you to stop dating some person that you got no business dating. They're not walking with Christ. Or maybe God's been asking you to stop sleeping with your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your fiance until you get married. Or maybe God has been asking you to quit that adulterous relationship that you're in and go back and fix your marriage. Maybe God's been asking you to get help with that secret pornography problem you've got, or with your drinking problem, or your drug problem, or your nasty, ugly mouth problem. Maybe God's been asking you to spend some more time with your family and to trust your career success to Him and get home and be the father or the mother to that family you need to be. Or maybe God's been asking you to take on some area of Christian service, maybe as a volunteer here inside McLean Bible Church, or maybe He's been asking you to quit your job and go full-time into the service of Christ. Look, friends, I don't know what God's been asking you to obey Him fully on. I got enough issues with what God asked me to fully obey Him on. But I'll tell you this, I don't care whether it's a big thing or whether it's a little thing. God is looking for people who will fully obey Him when He asks them to. And if we will do that, the blessing that God has promised to pour onto people's lives who fully obey Him is positively staggering. Now let me close by saying, lots of us here, I believe that God's asking many, many of us to fully obey Him in some areas of our life. And maybe you've been like the second son up to today. You've been saying, I will not. Why not? Because I don't want to step out of my comfort zone. And I don't want to take any risk. Hey, you know, and it's too hard. It's much too hard. I don't want to do it. Well, friend, may I say to you, that I'm here on behalf of God to plead with you, to appeal to you, to really be like the second son and change your mind. I'm here to appeal to you to trust God with the comfort zone that you've got, and trust God with the risks, and trust God with the hardships. You trust God with that. And I'm here to appeal to you to step out and trust in God to do what He asks you to do, exactly the way He asks you to do it. And if you will, folks, I'm telling you, God will bless your life beyond anything you could ever believe. And there will come a day you will look back and you will say, thank you, God, that I obeyed you. Thank you, God. I love the fact that the second son had the permission from his father to change his mind. And friends, you have that permission from God today as well. So if you're here and you've been saying no, this is your moment to say, all right, God, I'm changing. The answer is now yes. With your help, the answer is now yes. Lord Jesus, you lived here on earth. You understand the struggles that we have with fully obeying God. And yet, Lord, today I pray that you would work deeply in each one of our hearts to reassure us fully obeying God is for our own benefit. Lord, when you tell us to do something, it's because you love us, because you know what's best for us, even though we don't know what's best for ourselves most of the time. Lord, work in our hearts today and give us a zeal, fully obeying God every day in everything. We won't always get it right, but Lord, may that be the goal every day. And for some of us here who've said to you in these quiet moments, God, okay, I'm changing my mind. The answer is yes, I'll do it with your help. Lord, give them that grace, that strength, that courage, and bring them to the point where one day they will stand and say, Lord, thank you that you helped me fully obey you. Lord, make us like the third son. Make us people who say yes. Make us people who do yes. For the glory of Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. What did God's people say? Amen.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, lonsolomonministries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7000. 7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?